1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Kind of follows up with Brother Nixon's message today, though he dealt with one issue, the issue of being miserable. I don't think a Christian ought to be miserable. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in being that way. Don't believe in, you say, don't you ever get down and discouraged? Yeah, I do, and then I confess. Amen. Then I get right with God. We don't have a right to be miserable. We don't have a right to spread misery. We're supposed to spread the gospel. We're supposed to spread joy, and we're supposed to spread peace, and we're supposed to be a comfort to one another. And we don't really have a right to be miserable. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. I want to read that again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, we may lie to somebody. We may say, you know, I'm walking with God, and I'm close to God, and I have a good relationship with God. And yet we are walking in darkness. God says we're lying. But I think where this applies more than that is when we think somehow, because we went to church or because we teach a Sunday school class or we preach behind a pulpit or we sing or we play a piano or we sing in a choir or we do puppets or we do work with the shepherds or whatever it may be, we say we have fellowship. We tell ourselves, hey, I've got things going okay. I'm serving God. And the Bible says, but we're walking in darkness. He said we lie. Who do we lie to then? We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to us. Oh, everything's okay. I went to church. Everything's all right. I read my Bible. Everything's all right. I taught my class. I ran my bus. I did all these things. But God says, but if you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, there's the difference. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You say, well, we all know we're sinners. No, 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 but that's not what it says, because now it's going to be specific, and here's where the rubber meets the road. And the title of the message tonight, If We Confess Our Sins. Because it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, but preacher, I know we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short. No, no, here's when we say we have no sin. It's when the invitation's given. It's when we just read through a passage of scripture in our devotions and God spoke to our heart. And we said, well, I got to go. I don't have time to deal with this. It's when God deals with us. It's when we're convicted. It's when Brother Nixon preached his message. And you know, the saddest thing to me, Brother Nixon, was that folks left miserable. And nobody had to. Are you listening? Nobody has to ever leave miserable. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what's happening. Listen to me. None of us ever have to walk out of here and walk in darkness ever again. Why? Because God told us all we need to do is we need to confess our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Always. Every time. You know, there's never been a time I've gone to him and he's not been faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. It's never taken place. It's been in an altar. It's been here at this chair. It's been in my office. It's been on my face. It's been with tears. It's been in place after place. Not one time have I confessed my sin to him and he's not been faithful and just to forgive me. And I do not have to walk in darkness. Nobody has to walk in darkness. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to leave convicted. Because you can come to this altar and you can say to God exactly what he says here. Confess. Confess. Basically, it's a matter of saying, God, I sinned. What I did was a sin. My misery is a sin. My discouragement that I'm dwelling on, that's a sin. My thought life, it's a sin. My actions were a sin. If we confess our sins. You know what? God in heaven says, I forgive you, my son. I forgive you, my daughter. I forgive you. And then we can walk in the light. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to confess our sins. Thank you that we don't confess to people. Thank you that sinners don't confess to sinners. We can. We can certainly counsel, but we don't have to. God, we can come to one who never sinned, and we can be forgiven. And I thank you so much for that. Help us tonight to not be liars. Help us tonight not to deceive ourselves. But God, help no one to walk out of this place in darkness because of sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I think about the past study of the flesh, as we studied that in so many passages of Scripture for over a month, every time I walked out, I was reminded again of just how often we sin. How often I sin. How often this flesh, it just craves sin. It has desires for sin. It has desire for things that are that God says are wrong. And I've been more aware of having to confess, just to say, God, I shouldn't have said that. God, I shouldn't have thought that thought. God, that was wrong. And that's exactly what he says. This truth certainly is always going to be fought by the devil. He's going to try to get you to say, you're okay. He's going to try to get us to say, by the way, I believe with all my heart, that's why God made it clear in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Come on. We're flesh. There is nobody in this room that could say that all last week you didn't sin. Nobody. We're about to have the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. And we're supposed to examine ourselves. But the farthest it goes is, well, I'm in church. For so many, that's where it goes. Well, I'm in church. I'm being a good boy. I came to church. Hey, I read my Bible last week a few times. Hey, I was in church Wednesday night. Oh, I go to the Christian school. You know, I'm okay. I taught Sunday school. I'm all right. God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And then he says, if we confess our sins. Wow, there's such a difference. Such a difference. It started off, it said, this then is the message we have heard of him and declaring to you God is light. And because he's that light, he reveals everything. And I'm afraid that so many of us, like Adam and Eve, we're trying to hide from God when that light shines. We just don't want it. And what we should be saying is, God, search me. Search me, oh God. And see if there be anything, any sin, any wickedness, any wrong thought, any misery. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'm supposed to be rejoicing. Why am I not rejoicing? God, search me. Search me. If we confess, I want to remind you, the tabernacle, the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle and all that was involved with that, it was all about fellowship with God. And the sacrifice had to be made at the brazen altar. And there's a picture of our salvation. And then there's that laver right outside, the holy place. And that laver, what a picture of having to clean up before you have a walk with God, before you have a fellowship. You cannot go into that holy place. You cannot even get near that holy of holies till you first come face to face with that labor, that water that is there to wash and make sure you're clean before God Almighty. I'm not talking about work salvation. The salvation was the sacrifice at the brazen altar. I'm just talking about, God, I need to clean up to come into your presence. Why? So I can come boldly. Come boldly. Again, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about fellowship with God. And Satan hates it. He'll get your mind away from this tonight. But you know, it's interesting. If we confess our sins, it's amazing how many do in the Bible. It's a key to so many people getting saved and a key to children getting saved. You know, a lot of children will get saved because they know they've done bad. They recognize. You tell a child, most of the time, especially by the time they're 8, 9, 10 years old, have you ever done anything bad, Poindexter? They go, you know, they're thinking about 5 minutes ago. And they're just hoping you don't know what it was. You know, I mean, they know they've done something bad. And children often have no problem with that. You know, we live in a society that is whitewashing sin so much today that so many of us can just kind of feel pretty good about ourselves. Sodomy is called gay. How ridiculous is that? I mean, it's again, a sin that God destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah rained fire and brimstone over immorality, and especially sodomy, and we're calling that gay today. I you know, it's amazing. I hear Christians say that. Oh, that person's gay. There's nothing gay about it. Adultery is called an affair. You know, that, I mean, an affair. Oh, so-and-so's having an affair. And immediately, it just becomes squeaky clean. It's almost like somebody sprayed air freshener in the room. Truth of the matter is, adultery stinks. It's nasty. It's wicked. It's vile. God uses adultery as a picture of what we do when we're unfaithful to Him. It's not an affair. But again, why would we confess something that smells sweet? Why would we confess something that looks so pretty, like gay? We call abortion pro-choice, and it's just murder. Just plain old murder. It's not pro-choice. The baby's not even making it. So from now on, every murder is just, it's up to the choice of the guy with the gun? Huh? I'm just waiting on somebody to make that case in court when they shoot somebody and kill them. They say, I'm pro-choice. I chose to kill that person. That's all it is. But you know, we even, as Christians, we've gotten kind of used to that kind of terminology. Immorality has become my rights. Drunkenness now is a disease. It's a disease. Yeah, a guy goes out and he's a drunk. And it's not his fault. It's a disease. He has the disease of alcoholism. It's not a disease. It's a choice. But I don't have time to get into all that. But again, what happens is it's all cleaned up. It's all squeaky clean. And that's what happens to you and I, folks. Honestly, it really is. It's what happens to us. It all becomes squeaky clean, and therefore we can walk out of church and say we walk in the light, but we're walking in darkness. We can say we're having fellowship with God, but we know there's all kinds of wickedness in our heart that we weren't willing to confess to God. Again, to confess is to say the same thing about it God says, that it's nasty, it's sin, it's wicked. Pharaoh had to confess. Now, Pharaoh didn't confess and get saved, but he had to admit he sinned. Yeah. I mean, it took hail, and it took fire from heaven. It took the herbs and the trees to be all destroyed by locusts. But finally, Pharaoh said, all right, I sin. I'm always curious what it's going to take to get us to say and confess, God, what I did was sin. I mean, you know what it took with Balaam, right? Balaam, when he realized he was out of God's will, finally, yeah, I mean, here he goes. He's messing around with God. God says, here's what I want you to do. Balaam says, yeah, but I got a better idea and I got my own idea. And finally, I mean, it took his donkey to speak to him. Finally, he said, okay, God, I confess, I sinned. Achan stole from Jericho when he was told totally, perfectly clear, do not take anything out of Jericho. He disobeyed. He finally had to confess. Saul had to confess his disobedience. Had to confess his disobedience in not killing the enemy and their sheep. He had to admit that. And then he also had to admit his sin of seeking to kill David. David, after he numbered the people, he had to confess that he sinned. Of course, David knew the words because David had to confess when Nathan the prophet approached him about his adultery and his subsequent murder of Uriah. But there was a man that was known after as a man after God's own heart. And here's a guy that's, he's a man after God's own heart, but he had to confess to God. I mean, who do we think we are that we don't ever have anything to confess to God? How in the world could we not have something? We're not even, nobody has necessarily called you a person after God's own heart. Maybe you are, praise God. But David was, and he came to God and he said, I've sinned against you, God. Why? Because he didn't want to lie to himself. I ask you tonight, do you want to lie to yourself? Shimei cursed King David. And then when David came back and was back on the throne, Shimei had to confess, all right, I blew it. I messed up big time. All of these and many others, Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, David, Shimei, everyone, they had a time where they had to confess these things. Job, he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his friends. He was a pretty good guy, but he had some pride issues in his life, and he had to confess to God, I'm a sinner. Now, he didn't know why he went through what he went through, and as far as we know, he didn't go through it because of his sin. But in all of that, Job recognized that he still was a sinner, and he might have been the best Christian that ever lived. If we had had communion and Job were here, I think Job would be at the altar at the end of the service, or he would be begging God, please God, help me with the sin in my life, because I don't want to have anything separate me and you. So many in the scriptures, you read it, they come to a time and a point in their lives where they have to confess that they've sinned against God. That's what he says, if we confess our sins. That's what it is, confession. Just real quick, I've got a little outline here. First of all, I want you to see the sinner's confession. The sinner's confession. And, you know, sometimes it's a wicked person who got caught. And they confess. They admit their sin. They didn't necessarily get saved. Judas was like that. He just got caught. Pharaoh was like that. He got caught. And but they finally did confess their sin. David, the man after God's own heart. Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Job, who might have been the best Christian in the world. Balaam was a great preacher, and each of them at one point or another, they were confronted. They realized that they blew it, they messed up, they sinned against God, and these are good people. Question is, were they great because they could confess? No, they confessed and they became great. And I'll say this, you'll never do anything for God till you learn how to confess your sins. You're not going to do it. You're going to just kind of go through all the motions until you learn to really talk to God about your sin. God, I sinned against you. And we're not going to do it. Balaam couldn't, Job couldn't, Saul couldn't, David couldn't. They had to confess. They had to say, God, I've sinned against you. They had to agree with God. They could not just go through the motions. They weren't playing games with God. They were serious with God. And they did not want to say, oh, I fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. Because God says, if you say that, you're a liar. You're not going to walk in darkness. You're not going to live with unconfessed sin and have fellowship with me. That's why folks are so miserable today. I'm convinced of it. Christian after Christian after Christian. You see, when we confess our sins, it stops pride. It stops slander. It stops gossip. It is a matter of looking at self and saying, God, I'm the one that blew it. It's being able to admit that I'm a drunkard. It's being able to admit a person is a harlot, a businessman, admitting that he cheats. It's a matter of just saying, God, I admit that my thoughts aren't right. I admit that these things are not right that I do. I admit that I'm watching the wrong things. I admit it. I confess it, God. I'm telling you tonight, God, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. I'm the one that did what you said not to do. I remember when I got saved, I remember it was one of the hardest things to do just before God Almighty to confess. I led a lady to the Lord the other day, and it was one of those things that a person said, oh, I've prayed for years and prayed about this. I said, okay, here's what, and finally we came down, and I said, would you like to trust Christ as Savior? And she said, yes, I would. And I said, well, I said, then here's what we do. And she goes, okay, what do I have to do? I said, well, we need to pray, and we need to tell God you're a sinner. And she said, oh, I don't know how to tell God that. I said, I thought you said you've prayed all your life. Are you listening? Yeah, a lot of people think they're talking to God, but what we have to get down to is saying, God, I did wrong. This thought, right now, that was wrong, God. What I just said to that person, when I rolled my eyes at that person, when I rolled my eyes at my mom, those things, hey, God, I'm sorry, God, that's wrong. It's a sin. It's a sin. What I just texted to somebody, that was a sin. What I just put on my Facebook, that's a sin. And it's called confession. It's not going to a priest and saying a bunch of stuff. It's going to the one who knows you. It's the one who knows exactly what you did. I was 17 the first time that I told God I'm a sinner. And I remember the tears flowing down my cheeks when I finally, you say, are those tears of sorrow? I think there were lots of tears of sorrow before that. They were tears of joy knowing that finally I'd been honest with God. You know, it's amazing. Some haven't been honest with God since you got saved. Because just kind of go through all the motions of religion. But it's a confession. Confession. The sinner's confession. It's a housewife. It's a thief. It's a child. It's a farmer. It's a lawyer. It's a teenager. It's a businessman. It's a preacher. It's a pope. It's a president. Every one of us has to say it. Every one of us is to confess to God Almighty, God, I've sinned against you. If Job did, David did, Saul did, if Balaam could, it only makes sense that I would. I would encourage you to add to your religious life tonight confession to God. I've sinned, God. My actions, my misery. God, I don't want to live like that. It is a sin to you. The sinner's confession, number two, is the sins committed. All kinds of sins. Saul, Shimei, Pharaoh, they were hurting God's people. They were committing sins against God's people. Of course, we know about Shimei cursing David. We know about Pharaoh, and he was literally trying to destroy the children of Israel. And, you know, when you hurt God's people, it's a sin. When we purposely try to hurt God's people, it's a sin. God's always going to deal with that. Balaam left the will of God. How many of you tonight are concerned that you're in the will of God? Moms and dads about to make absolutely crucial decisions. Have you really simply got down on your face and said, God, what do you want? Because if as a child of God we don't do that, I believe that's a sin. I'm not going to flippantly do anything and just oh, well, I felt like doing this. I don't have a right to feel like that. I'm his. Balaam left the will of God. Saul disobeyed God. Tonight, you sit here and you're gonna go through another invitation, another Lord's Supper, and you'll drink the juice, you'll eat the bread, and you know in your life, it's there's disobedience all over the place. I'm not telling you you're going to be perfect. In fact, this person I led to the Lord the other day, they said, now before they got saved, they said, now I'm going to feel like I'm walking on eggshells after if I do this. I said, no, it's not like that at all. It's you have a Father who's watching you, and He loves you, and He knows you're going to have to grow in the Lord. And folks, this is growth right here. It's simply being able to go to God and say, God, what I did was wrong. Saul disobeyed. Job had a pride problem. Achan stole from God. I wonder sometimes how many, you've robbed God week after week after week with tithes and offerings. You rob God with talent. There's people could sing, but you won't join the choir. There's people that have time, but you won't serve. Whose life is it? Judas loved money. You see, the list, and I'm just throwing out some. If we confess our sins, they're numerous. Here's how it starts. I confess my sin. For some tonight, it's disobedience. For some tonight, it's criticism. For some tonight, it's gossip. For some tonight, it's leaving the will of God. For some tonight, it's not even thinking about the will of God. What a shame. How in the world could we ever live a day without thinking about or considering the will of God? Brother Korea, how could we start the morning without saying, God, what do you want me to do today? How could we possibly? We're talking about God, His Son. Died on the cross for us. How could we do anything? How could you start 2012 without saying, God, my calendar's yours? How could we do it? And we start off, I confess my lie. I confess my being proud. I confess my miserable attitude. I confess the things that I've stolen. I confess that I've been worldly. I confess that I haven't given my talent. I confess that I've not given you my time. I confess that stealing tithes is wrong. It's a sin. It's wicked. And God, please forgive me. You'd be amazed what being in the light will do rather than being in the darkness. Because typically, when we deceive ourselves, we go the next step and think nobody else knows either. But He always knows. The sinner's confession, the sins committed, I close with the significant compulsion. And that is, God has a way to make us confess. Being a pastor as long as I have, I guess probably this point is the point that I don't like. I mentioned as Brother Nixon was preaching this morning, it struck me how sad that anyone, any child of God would be miserable. I thought, how sad. I remember as an unsaved person, the first time I was faced with communion, well, not the first time, but the first time I understood you were supposed to be saved to take the Lord's Supper. I remember being in a youth group, listen to me now, probably 70 teenagers, and we were at a camp, and I was lost, and I knew I was lost, and some of my friends were lost, but all the people got together, and the preacher was very, very pointed with his message that he brought, and he said, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. I didn't get saved, and he said, if you're not saved, you don't take the Lord's Supper. Brother Johns, I remember everybody lining up to take the Lord's Supper, and he said, now, everybody taking the Lord's Supper, I want you to sit over here on this side, and if you can't take the Lord's Supper, you sit over on this side. And there I was all by myself, sitting over there knowing that I could not take the Lord's Supper. But I had enough fear of the Lord that I wasn't going to mess with that. I looked at other guys, they were snickering, laughing, you know, because oh, we'll get one by. We're going to go ahead and do this thing. And I remember sitting over there by myself, feeling all alone, but knowing, at least if there's a lightning bolt, I don't think it's going to hit me right now. And, you know, we come to church and we mess around like that. like that other group over there, so many of them that were that weren't saved and had no desire to serve God and everything. They just wanted to go along with the crowd, you know? And so many. Well, I wouldn't want anybody to think I'm a sinner. God has a way. God has a way to make us confess. Preaching will do it sometimes. You know, David's sin. He went on. He went on for a year. Committed adultery, committed murder. Went on for a year. I mean, I don't know what happened in his life, but in my mind, I think, David, how in the world? Do you understand? That was all that time not walking with God. Because my Bible's, I mean, it's very clear. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. It's not true. No way. And then Nathan the prophet came, preached. By the way, it's not the preacher, it's the Spirit-filled preaching. It's the Spirit. That's what does it. It's when God gets on it. And boy, David, I mean, read Psalm 51 sometime. God got a hold of him. That compulsion in our lives. How about the results of sin? For the prodigal, you know, I don't know. The Bible says he came to himself. I suppose he finally looked at pig manure all over his hands. He looked at the husks of corn the pigs wouldn't eat that had fallen in the pig manure and how that was all between his teeth. Folks, you know this. Sin begins pretty, but it ends ugly. Always. Brother Johns, it's quick in jail, isn't it? They'll admit it real fast. Yeah. Somebody says, well, jailhouse conversion. Yeah. Well, is that what it'll take for you? I don't know how many Christians get right in jail. I talked to a guy, been counseling with a fella here in prison. He got transferred just recently, but saved man. Messed up. You know what he said? He says, I sinned. Yeah. Smokers with cancer. I still remember two people. I remember both of them dying, but I remember being with one right before they died, gasping, literally gasping. If you've ever seen anybody die because they couldn't get rid of the carbon dioxide, literally they're poisoned by the carbon dioxide because of emphysema, and it will not get out of their body. And I mean, you've never seen anything like it. And boy, over and over, they said, I wish I had quit smoking. I should not have done that against God. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was sin. I knew it was wicked. I knew. And they're barely able to breathe. Someone involved in immorality, dying with AIDS. I shouldn't have done it, they say. I was wrong. God was right. The alcoholic, when he's lost everything. I've heard that many times. Had an arm around him at an altar. Had an alcoholic walk in down in Shreveport, Louisiana, walked in the back of the church, drunk as he could be, came in the back pew, came up toward the front, and I put my arm around him and talked to him about the Lord. I mean, you could smell the liquor on his breath. And he said, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my family. I've ruined it all. It's all gone. A man that had a $100,000 salary plus, who because of pornography visited our church in Flint, Michigan. I thought, man, this guy dresses sharp. He looks like a sharp man. Went to visit him. He was living in one of the worst areas in a worst house. And he told me his story, how he lost everything. His family, his job, his home. Everything. He said, I sinned. The day he came and visited our church, I preached on, talked about Mark and how Mark was not profitable but how Mark became profitable for the ministry. And he said, "Preacher, thank you. Thank you for reminding me that all I have to do is confess my sins." Judas thought those 30 pieces of silver looked good. You ever watch a drug addict coming off their drugs, sweating and vomiting? Oh, I don't know how many teenagers with little babies I've heard them say, "I really messed up." Those results of sin can bring on that confession. How sad that it takes that. Sometimes the righteousness of God's people will bring it on. Saul saw the righteousness of David. David could have killed Saul after Saul was trying to kill him. Saul saw the righteousness of David and he said, "I confess, I've sinned." Shimei saw the righteousness of David and he confessed. That's why God's people ought to be holy. Amen. It's why God's people ought to do right and live right and be an example so that the world can see that there is a difference. Because it is convicting. The presence of God. Balaam on his way to curse God's people, and God showed up. Amen. Amen. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I want to remind you that one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's it take to get us? What will it take to compel us? What will it take to cause us? Is it going to be at the grave of somebody we love? Is it going to be in the hospital room? I've been in many of them. I've visited so many people in hospital rooms. I've been in them late at night. I've been there while groups of people watched the little heartbeat. I've heard lots of confessions. I've heard confessions right at the head of a casket before. What is it that compels us to finally understand that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just? Remember what it was like when you got saved? I just remember how the burden was lifted. We sing the song, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." Guess what? It works after you get saved too. Why would we walk in darkness when we're children of light? Why would we want to hang on to whatever it is when we can go to God and say, "God, this that I did, it's not his fault, it's not her fault, it's not his fault, it's not his fault, it's me, God. I did this, and it is sin. And God, I want you to forgive me, and I want to walk with you every day of my life." Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. I do want to remind you, in just a few minutes, we'll have the Lord's Supper. And whether anybody else knows or not, God knows. God knows our sin. Father, please bless our invitation and help us to confess our sins to you. To admit it. To admit what we already know is true, but maybe we've deceived ourselves. Please, I pray that we'll walk in light and not in darkness, and we'll get our fellowship with you where it ought to be because we confess our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.